death, afterlife, and the end time. Tonight, I'm going to focus on, again, the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to show you something in Scripture tonight, and I may talk a little more. I may even mini bit of preaching as I'm trying to teach this. But I want to show you something focusing on big questions that everybody has. Once again, I'm going to back up and do a little more in-depth on what is the Great Tribulation period. Also going to talk to you, though, the main focus is, will the church go through the tribulation? Will the church go through the tribulation? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift our heart to you. We lift our voices to you. And Father, we pray that as you touch our life this night, Father, you will give us insight. Insight on your word, insight on your truth, as we focus, dear Lord God, on your holy word. Let your will be our will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, make sure you got your handouts and all, and I'll tell you when you need to look at them. What is the Great Tribulation period? If you remember last week, I told you that it is the seven-year period before the second coming of Christ. Now, on your panorama of the end time prophecy, you will see the 7 year period there, the tribulation, the 7 year period as we have it graphed out for you. Now, the tribulation period begins when Antichrist and Israel sign a covenant with each other. You will see that on your big sheet here, which is the group of 10 and the Antichrist signing the covenant. Now, has that happened yet? No. Will it happen? I guarantee you it will happen because it is prophecy. And all prophecy of God will be fulfilled. Now, listen to Daniel 9, verse 25 through 27. And what I've done, I put a graph at the bottom of your pages for you on this. Those of you who are listening, and when we download this into our webpage, I do not have the graphs on the webpage, so I'll be going over some of it. If you wish these graphs that we have marked out for you, I'll be glad to send them to you. Just let us know here at the church. Now, here let's begin with Daniel 9, verse 25. Now listen, it will be 49 years plus 434 years from the time of the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one comes. Okay, I want you to look straight down to your graph right now. I want you to see the 49 years plus the 434 years. That equals 483 years. You see that? Okay. What he's talking about here, from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem. Once again, looking at your graph at the bottom of the page, you will see the decree to rebuild Jerusalem is 444 B.C. You will also see that the 70 years going up to that, and then the 483 years until the Messiah or until the anointed one comes, who is Jesus. So somewhere in this period, about right here, in your 483 years, about closer to the cross, getting pretty close to the cross, that's when Jesus was born. And let me finish reading now. Jerusalem's streets and walls would be rebuilt despite the perilous times. They were. Okay? This part has already happened. After this period of 434 years, the anointed one will be killed. You see that, A.D. 33. The Messiah is killed in A.D. 33. You got that point? Okay, we're working through the prophecy up to as we come. Now, after the Messiah is killed, what does the Scripture tell us? It tells us that, and a king will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. And the temple. They will be overwhelmed as with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Now, misery of Israel going through war, They will be caught up in battle after battle after battle till the end. Till the end of what? Till the end of the age. Until Jesus comes and it's all put to a stop. Remember again, people say, well, there's going to be peace there in the Middle East. Yes, there will at the end of the age. There will be peace, but Christ is going to be the only one that's going to be able to bring that peace. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that they will cry, peace, peace, but no peace will come. Jesus says that the peace will not come until he comes back again. So every time you keep hearing all of this stuff about peace treaties and all of this, over the years, year after year after year, decade after decade, you have noticed that it's never a lasting peace. It's you know, some people even believe right now that we're on the verge of World War III. And I agree with that. I feel the very same way, that we're on the verge of World War III, and that is frightening. Even though, are we in the tribulation period now? No. I'll tell you why again in a moment. This king will make a 7-year treaty with the people. You see the tribulation 7 years there? But after half that time, you see I got it broken down for you, it's in this one. Panorama one. 7 years, 3.5 years, or 3.5 years. We'll get into depth in that one of these sessions. But the king will make a 7-year treaty with the people, but after half that time, that's 3.5 years, he will break his pledge. Well, sounds like politics, don't it? And stop the Jews from all their sacrifices and their offerings. Then, as a climax to all his terrible deeds, the enemy shall utterly defile the sanctuary of God. Now, but in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon this evil one. The fall of Jerusalem, notice there, A.D. 70. See the A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem right here on your yellow sheet again, going back and forth. See, A.D. 7, the destruction of... Anybody remember what the sacrifice was put on the holy altar of God? What was it? It was a pig put on to completely defile the altar of God. Now, I want you to keep this all in mind, because what has happened will happen again. And what we have in prophecy, you will have a lot of times a prophecy that is being fulfilled, showing you what is to come with the ultimate end time at the end of the age. Now, let's go to page 2. Listen to the 10 descriptive words that describe the tribulation. These words describe the tribulation: wrath, judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, darkness, desolation, overturning, and punishment. Man, now that sounds very good, does it? That's 10 descriptive words for that 7-year tribulation. Listen to Daniel 12, 1 through 2. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Okay, this is Michael the archangel. Now, let me tell you what some teachings go on this. God, I want you to have both sides. Some professors, some theologians say that this Michael, who is referred to as archangel, is Christ. But here's the problem with that. Do I believe that? No. Because nowhere in Scripture will you ever see where Christ was ever considered an angel. Christ is the Son of the living God. But we do know through history of the Hebrew nation that Michael, the archangel, was assigned directly to protect the Jewish nation. So when you will see the scripture we're talking about, Michael, your protector and all, Michael is the archangel that was assigned to protect the whole Jewish nation. Now, here we go. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So, we know that the tribulation, once again, is going to be a time of the type of distress and awe and horror that has never, ever happened before. So we know that it hasn't happened yet. Because there's never been a time. What goes on today? We see plagues. We see breakdowns. We see all sorts of starvation throughout the world. But they're spotted. It's not everywhere. It's not worldwide. When the tribulation comes, all of this will be complete worldwide. It will be every nation. There won't be a nation that's not touched. We have never seen this. And he says, it has never happened until then, but at that time, your people, the Hebrew nation, we got it? Everyone whose name is found written in the book, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. We're talking about the book of life. Okay. Here's what I want you to think about. Because you need to understand this. I have explained it before, but I want you to really look at it close now tonight. The rapture, again, the rapture that you see on this one sheet, the rapture of the church is not the second coming of Christ. Remind you again, Christ only comes in the air, the church goes up to meet him. Christ's feet never touched planet Earth during the rapture. What we're reading about now in Daniel is the second advent of Christ. Move right on over. The second coming of Christ. What he's talking about, those that are dead, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. The second coming, the rapture of the church is only the church. The Old Testament saints and all are not raptured from the grave during the time we are. We are a special people, folks. I keep stressing that. The church age is a special people. We are a special group. And Jesus said, the reason that the church, our age, the reason that we are so special is that God will point to us in the ages to come to show his great mercies and his great forgiveness, his great grace that he has poured out. We are living in the day of grace. Our whole church age era is a special time period. Nobody, not even the Old Testament saints, not the Old Testament prophets, none of them get to go up with the church. And it's because of who Christ is that this happens. It's because that we accepted Christ for who he is, and we believe that Jesus took all the guilt, our guilt, on himself for us, and God's going to point it out in ages to come, meaning God's going to continue to create. Worlds are going to continue to happen. It's not over, folks, when the age of this earth ends. It's not over. It is only just beginning. And you and I, as Christians, oh, you wait till I get into the millennium, the thousand-year reign, you will see. You and I get to be a part of the building process that God is going to be doing in ages to come. Not only ages, it's ageless. We won't grow old. They ought to write a song where you'll never grow old. You know, where we won't grow old. It's the ages to come and we are ages. But listen to it. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth. Now, again, what's the misinterpretation of this? There's a belief that the body sleeps in the ground. The word sleep here actually deals with death. Those who are dead went back to the dust. Let me do something else here too. Because we need to learn this. When we are in the grave, let me finish reading that. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, the resurrection is what he's talking about. I believe in the resurrection. You believe in the resurrection, right? We believe in the resurrection. But here's something that you may not know or have thought of. When this body goes back into the ground, I will turn to dust. Worms, maggots, and all of that first. But then eventually I'm going to go to dust. And you're going to go to dust too. You're going to be a maggot one day too, girl. Yeah, you are. You're going to. And then we're going to go to dust. The resurrection, folks, is not a resurrection of this body. It is not a resurrection of this old body from the dust. My body will already be there decayed and growing, popping up daisies from below or whatever. Thorn bushes and all of that. I'm going to be growing. Okay, what is it? God is going to take my spirit or the ashes or the dust, and he's going to create the glorified body. It is not our old bodies that are rebuilt. It is the new, improved, glorified body that God is going to give us. And then our spirit, remember again, you got to get out of this thinking that this body contains the soul, or you are a body with a soul. No, you are a spirit that has a body. This is a vehicle for this short period of time. A new vehicle's coming. You're getting a brand new shiny one. And it's going to be to the point that he's going to give you, but it's going to be your spirit placed in there, and you're going to be able to recognize each other. Yes, you will look the way you look, except shinier. Yeah, all the wrinkles ironed out and all that stuff. You're talking about God recreating. Now, many people say, well, how could he do that? My goodness, folks, we don't even know how he did it to begin with. How are you going to figure out how he's done that? How do we know this? Do you remember that Jesus himself telling that the seed must be planted in the ground, and that grows from the seed is not that seed, but it is the corn, or it is the wheat, or it is, remember that? Jesus telling us that. We are planted in the ground, but it is not this body itself. We are resurrected, but he's recreating a brand new body. It's just like we're the seed, we're going in, we're going to rot, and we're going to grow the new body. Well, God's doing it. You got that? Resurrection. Okay. So who then, though, is he talking about here? The church is already gone. That's us. We were already one up in the rapture. Here Jesus is pulling people out of the grave. That's the Old Testament saints. Yeah. Again, even they are never put before the church. And people will say, well, why? I mean, these are the prophets that led us. Folks, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of the Son of God. The Son of God will bless his bride, the church, many times called the bride of Christ. And we in this age, that's why you hear me fuss all the time about people that are saved today and lost tomorrow. Man, they spend all their time trying to get re-saved again and redo that, and they don't have time to serve the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
I'm confused.
Okay.
A Christian does not see death.
That's correct.
However, I thought whenever we pass on, our soul went straight to heaven.
Absolutely.
So I'm confused about the grave. That you mean our body? I know our body's going to be put in the grave.
The dust of the earth.
The dust of the earth.
That's correct.
So then our body will be brought forth and readmitted to our soul?
Yes. That's correct.
Okay.
Our spirit will be placed with that new body.
Okay.
But in the meantime, remember, that spiritual being, well, they said, mm-hmm. Do you have a spiritual body? This spirit is who we are, mm-hmm. folks. We can't grasp that now because we're touchy and feely people. Mm-hmm. We have to see and touch. Mm-hmm. But at that who we are on the inside, this is us. All this is a vehicle. So yes, but and it does get confused because some people say, well, that's the sleeping in the grave that they're talking about. He's not really saying that. What he is saying is that the body goes back to the dust and it turns to dust, back to the grave. But at the resurrection, it is the resurrection of the body. But it's the new generated body. It's the body that God will create that never dies again.
Right. Okay.
We'll never see that again.
Okay.
So that is right. But the spirit is automatically in heaven with Christ. Okay. At no point will the Christian ever. You're not going to see that grave. And, you know, even when I was doing the shopping for my casket, and I told them that they had that little drawer in there, you know, to put notes in. And I said, how in the world am I going to read? You don't even have a light in this thing. And I said, how am I supposed to read the notes that everybody's leaving me? See, you'd left me a note, Linda, and I wouldn't have been able to read it. So they promised me they'd put a light in there for me. Gosh. Okay, go ahead.
My question was, I had the understanding that when you got to when you died,
yes,
and your spirit went to heaven, you got the new body then, but you don't get it until till the resurrection.
Not you, that does not.
Your spirit.
That's correct. Okay. Here we go. When you go, your spirit is there. Your spiritual. Let me use it body for no other reason. It's because you recognize each other even in the spiritual realm. You see each other. I don't know how that's made, but I can tell you that it is that spiritual being, and you even recognize each other in the spirit. So when, let's say when we come back, now then we're talking about the church age now, not the, when the church comes back, those who are still here on planet Earth when the Lord comes in the rapture will be taken up. That's the confusing part for everybody left. Many people will be saved that day, as a matter of fact. But anyway, they will... The bodies will be taken up. But let's say we die before the rapture. That's the reason I said nobody here is going to miss the rapture. You're either going to be going up from earth or coming with Jesus. And then that's when we unite together at that time with our glorified body. That's correct. That's when he does it for the church. But this, what I'm talking about now, this is the Old Testament. Saints. This is coming after that. We're already back together and everything. Now, here's something interesting for you, though. You will still get to meet with the Old Testament saints that have gone on before you in the spiritual realm, but they just will not have their glorified bodies yet. But they're coming. And again, you would think this, because I've heard people say, you know, Christianity isn't fair. Because all the other generations, you know, the Old Testament, all these were people were martyred. These were people who loved the Lord and had the Spirit. Well, I tell you what. When you get to heaven, you ask them whether or not they think it was fair. And they'll let you know, we're fine with it. Yeah. Because here again is what it was. Everything that was taught in the Old Testament up to the New Testament focused on the time when the Messiah would come. The Hebrew nation knew it. They looked for the Messiah, and they missed him. Many did. A lot of Jews got saved. But many, Jesus was a Jewish carpenter, remember? Okay, so they were looking for the Christ to come. But again, folks, it wasn't until the church age to where we were, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. All in the Old Testament age, the Holy Spirit would descend on people of choice, where God would choose Abraham, or God would choose Isaac, or God would choose any of his prophets at all, and he would choose them and then empower them with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until Christ came to in the pouring at Pentecost when God was fulfilling his promise to all those who would believe in his Son. Again, remember, people said, well, how did the people of the Old Testament get to heaven? Because I thought you could only get to heaven believing in Jesus. You can only get to heaven believing in Jesus. They believed in the Messiah to come. Got that? They knew that God was going to send the Messiah. They knew that Jesus was coming. Those in the New Testament era believed in Christ who came. That's us. We were the beginning of the church. You and I, as a church age, we not only believe in the Jesus that was coming, we believe in the Jesus that came, and we believe in one that's coming back again. So we have the whole focus. Again, of all generations, the church age is of all generations the most blessed. We're the ones with full grace. And yet, again, the reason the church is so lopsided today is the church people, the Christians, are still battling in themselves, wondering whether or not they're saved or lost. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I accept him as my Lord, folks, you can't get any more saved than that. So quit worrying and bothering yourselves about, well, I committed this sin and I'm going to be lost. Well, then why did Jesus die? And he said he only had to die once, and he died once for all. Now, again, I want you to, something else I want to dispel for you. When you're talking to other Christians and one of them says to you, boy, that's a sin that you just committed and you're going to commit them. That's a sin you'll have to trip over getting in heaven. Oh, if I had hair, I'd pull it out if I saw them or heard that going on. Folks, when you're saved for past, present, and future sins. You will never, ever trip over a sin you've committed getting through the gate. I guess St. Peter's going to be there to catch you too, huh? It's impossible. Sins are not a part of your life. Christ took them all. Either he took all your sins or he didn't take any. Either he took it all or he didn't take any. Because he said that once you believe, you accept him, the debt paid in full. Okay, but he talked about the sin I committed before. Well, you think he didn't know you was going to commit a sin afterwards, huh? You think he doesn't know? He's the one who laid out your life, knows your journey on life, knows when you go around the curve, you're going to hit the ditch again because of the bad case of the stupids. He knows that. And he saved you from that. So, okay, I'm through fussing. Get it in your head. Come on. Get it in your head that's the great gift from God. Okay. Here's the thing that's really bothering a lot of people. Again, will the church go through the tribulation? Well, I want to go get your green sheets out. I want to show you something because this is going to add to what I'm going to tell you. The answer is no. I even have an exclamation mark there, don't I? No, the church won't. Look at your tribulation terms. I wanted you to know this, and I wanted to give you the background scripture that goes along with it. You ready? These are the names of Old Testament tribulation terms and expressions used. Birth pangs. When you see birth pangs, that's talking about the tribulation time to come. He referred to the tribulation as being like a woman in birth pangs. I didn't mean when I had my baby. You know, one that's anyway. He's referring back to this. Yeah, I love us men when we say, "Honey, I know what you're going through." No, we don't. We don't have an idea. Okay, the day of the Lord. This is Old Testament. You have all of those references there. I wanted to give you great and terrible day of the Lord, day of wrath. Okay, Mark, day of wrath. God, I'm going to show you something in a minute. When you say the church is going to go through it. Day of wrath, classified as the tribulation term. Day of distress, day of the Lord's wrath. Day of desolation, day of vengeance, day of Jacob's trouble. The day of darkness and gloom, the day of the trumpet. Day of alarm, day of the Lord's anger. Day of destruction, ruin from the Almighty. Day of calamity. Trouble, tribulation, 1 week, Daniel's 70th week. That's what we looked at. When you see Daniel's 70th week, they're talking about the tribulation. The Lord's strange work. I thought that was interesting. That's the tribulation period of the Old Testament. Time, day of distress, anguish, meaning in that time. When you see at that time, that is the tribulation time he's talking about. The indignation, the Lord's anger, the time of the end, and the fire of his jealousy. God says, I'm a jealous God. I am a jealous God. So God has stood back and he's watched his people go through all the trials and tribulations that the church is going through. And the ones even before. Now look at the New Testament tribulation terms. The day... Those days of memory, anytime you see these, those mean the end of the age. This means the tribulation period. The day of the Lord, there again is the wrath. the wrath to come. This is always God's wrath. The great day of their wrath, the wrath of God. Woo. The tribulation. Right now you're going through trials and tribulations, which are common to all of us. All of us go through regular trials and tribulations. Those trials and tribulations that you're going through today are from Satan. Let me stop there a minute. I want to ask you a question. Well, do you see it portrayed all the time on TV, on these movies and all of this shows? Where is Satan's abode? Where does Satan live? Where does Satan live? What place does Satan live? Yeah, he does come to church every Sunday, don't he? Now, many people, do you talk to a second round, what will they tell you? Where's Satan? Hell. He's not in hell yet. Satan is not in hell. He's on earth. His dwelling place is earth. He gets cast to hell later on, but he ain't there yet. Hey, for those of you in Randy Kidder's class, he's going to ask you that Sunday morning, so y'all nail him. I told him, I said, Randy, ask your class this question. I just love doing this to him. So you all show him. Okay. The wrath of the Lamb, the hour of trial, the tribulation, the time of tribulation, the great tribulation, the hour of judgment, and birth pangs again in the New Testament. Whew. That's got to be horrible, the birth pangs related to that. Okay, now, I've told you that the church cannot go through it. How do I know that? The church will never, ever see the wrath of God. A Christian can never experience God's wrath. Listen to Romans 5, 9 through 11. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how? By His blood. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from what? God's wrath through Him. Therefore, I'm saved from God's wrath. All the tribulation is 100% God's wrath on planet Earth and the people that are on it. Now, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is it so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I am already reconciled with God. I do not get to heaven to get reconciled with God. You don't do good works to get reconciled with God. You're reconciled with God for what Jesus did. And quit doing it, trying to do it yourself. Quit trying to make it. One of the greatest sins you'll commit is when you've decided to show God how you can serve Him instead of allowing God to tell you how to serve Him. Stand back, God, I can do this Christian thing. Let me show you. That's sin. God, you don't even know what you're doing. Your pastor has been clueless for years too. We don't know how to do it. That's why we must depend on Christ in us. Now, I live in Christ. Okay, now don't get me wrong on this. Christ does not live in me. I live in Christ. I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus says to be in Him. If I reverse that and say, well, Christ lives in me, and we say it all the time, and that's fine, it's just terms. But I want you to know the difference. To be in Christ is that I am focusing on what Jesus wants. If I say that Jesus is in me and I start going out and acting it off, I'm directing Jesus to what I want. Jesus, this is what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to save him. I think you ought to save her. And I'm not too sure about that one at all. So just put him in purgatory. But and you go through. That's what we would do from the human standpoint. But in Christ, we have that freedom. Now, I know that semantics, as some people say, but those semantics can really, really get you in trouble. Be in Christ. Now, and okay, my life will live through Christ or in Christ. If I do it any other way, I'm going to lose. One of the questions I know that they had in Randy's class this morning was, who do you put first? Who do you love the most in your life? And my answer is, I love God the most. And I will serve God the most. Well, what about your family? If I don't love God first, my family doesn't have a shot. Love God, I love family, then I love my country. I love my God, I love my family, then I love my country. I also brought up with them, I wondered why that we didn't have, we've got outlines of how we do a lot of things on our pledges of allegiance. Wonder why in a Christian church we can change that, and I'm sure that we will now, that I always have the pledge of allegiance to the Bible before you do anything else. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, remember, Dr. George Redding always said, I heard my old buddy, anyway. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anytime you see a therefore, see what it's there for. That's what therefore is about. Anytime there's a therefore in Scripture, see what it's there for. The therefore here is, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being in Jesus, in Christ, focusing more on what Christ wants in my life rather than me letting, well, I'm a Christian. No, you got to be in Christ. That's a personal relationship is what I'm talking about. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if I'm set free from the law of sin and death, how can I be controlled by sin?
Well, you were talking earlier about that you can't lose your salvation. I know that.
No. I never said you can lose your salvation. Ever.
No.
No, you can't. Go ahead.
Okay. When person is taught that they can lose their salvation because they're not living right, and they decide, to heck with it, I'm not doing anything because it's no use trying. I'm going to just keep losing it.
Yeah. And that's what a lot of people get to. A legalistic teaching. Always notice something. You want to know those who will fall the hardest and fall the most? Legalist. Legalists always do. Legalists are individuals who say that, you know, this is it, that, I know that you can sin, and if you sin, then how can you lose grace? Once again, we hear people using the term, he fell from grace. Grace is unmerited favor. How can you fall from something which was unmerited favor to begin with? How can you fall from something that's a gift? How can you fall from grace? You can't fall from grace. No more than Christ said, I've died for you. I've paid past, present, and future debt. Okay? Here's where a lot of people are problems. You know why it bothers Christians so often? Because we know we're sinners. And it bothers us thinking that we know that we sin. And, you know, if you sit down and you think, I'm not going to sin, you just sinned. Because the Lord says that we are filled with it. And that the human condition is such a mess that man, God said, I've seen, looked into the heart of man and know now that man's heart is evil continually. Man, I think, am I that bad? Compared to the greatness and the holiness of God, yes. So there had to be a plan. Well, this plan that God had for us on our full salvation didn't come about later on after creation. All of this happened prior to the creation of the human race. God is all-knowing. He knew we was going to mess up. He said he did. Why did we go through this? I haven't the slightest idea. But I do know this, that God saw in advance and had prepared in advance that Jesus, who was there at the beginning of the creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have always been. No, I can't explain that. But I can tell you this, because they have always been, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God had the plan set up. Jesus, at the church age time, remember when Jesus kept saying, my time has not come, my time is not yet, my time is not yet. Boy, when his time came, he said, it's my time. And he took charge of it. Well, where did that time limit get set on him? God the Father, this was done before creation. And that's when he said, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus is saying, Thomas, you believe because you see. And then he says something that every one of us ought to hold to heart. You believe because you see. And then he said, but how much more blessed are they going to believe? Are they going to be who believe and yet they've never seen? He's talking about us. Yes. And so he just told his disciples, you are so blessed. You know, we look at the disciples and say, man, those guys are, you know, really walking close to the Lord, and you know that they're in heaven and they've been blessed. And Jesus is looking at them and says, let me tell you something. There's a group coming along, church age, that are going to be so much more blessed than you. Woo! That's us. So you got that? Okay. When we understand there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, how could you go through the tribulation? It's full condemnation and the wrath of God, isn't it? Then how in the world could we be? The names for the tribulation even say the wrath of God. The Christian can never see the wrath of God. But God have mercy on their enemies, because they're in deep water. Okay. Additional scriptural basis for the belief that the church is exempt from the tribulation. I want to keep it scriptural. In Revelation chapter 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. The final mention is found in Revelation 3 through 7. 3:7. Revelation 3:7 through 11. Listen to it. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Oh, go back to Noah and the ark. God shut the door, but once God had shut the door, all the people out there, it's too late. Too late to kneel and pray on that judgment day. That'd be a good song. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. Now listen to what he says, though. And no one can shut it. The door that Christ opens up to us as individuals, nobody can shut. Not even the angels of heaven. Nobody can shut. It was set up for us, that open door. Who's the door? Jesus. He set it up. He said that when it's open, it's open. When it's shut, it's shut. Now, for you have a... Now, listen to this. I love this. You have a little strength. Whew. You know, he's blessed them for having a little strength. So, you know, knowing that I only have that mustard seed, I don't know. But he's blessing them for having just a little smidgen of strength. And here's what he did. You have kept my word. What's he talking about? Keeping my word. Keeping the commandments? No. My word is Jesus. Jesus is still in my heart. Folks, you can take everything away from me. You can't take Jesus out of my heart. Jesus is in my heart. And you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Who? Jesus. It's my word. It's my name. and you still call yourself Christian. I'm so fearful that the day may come in our own nation to where Christians will be afraid to come out of the in the open and profess Christianity. Frightening. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and they're not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Folks, wait a minute. They're not worshiping you. Don't ever let any, that's not what he's talking about. They will come and worship before your feet. They will worship Jesus before your feet. They'll fall at your feet and say, you were right. And to know that I have loved you. See, there's a reckoning coming. Payday someday. God is standing back and withholding, wiping evil off the face of the earth. He has a plan. Nobody will push his plan forward. Nobody will slow his plan down. Nobody's going to set off a bomb that's going to start the end of the age. The end of the age will be called by the hand of God, not by the hand of man. It will be God who rains direct down from heaven, not a bomb going up and coming back. God said, it is my earth. I created it. What did Bill Cosby say to his kid? I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. And that's the focus. God is the creator.
Brother Larry.
Yes. Yeah, new heaven, new earth, both. Sure will.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah, you got...
And maybe
you,
these little dust balls that are down
yeah,
here.
Yeah. Did you all just notice the galaxy they just discovered? Isn't it amazing that they keep discovering galaxies that are so large? And so, I mean, and do you really, really think, folks... Here you go, the preacher's getting in the twilight zone. Yeah, do you really, really think that this little bitty planet called Earth and all the great system... is the only place where God put people. Huh. Do you really think that? You got to think this and over. When he said, I'm going to create in the ages to come, and that's what we're going to be about, being about that, don't get so narrow-minded like I was in Etna Grove Baptist, at a church that I used to be in years and years ago as a kid. Not only did they believe that the Baptists were only going to heaven, they believed that that church was the only Baptist church going. I said, man, it's going to be lonesome up there. Because you have kept my command to persevere. It's the perseverance of the saints. Persevere what? Do you realize how many materialistic things and how many beliefs there are out there that's trying to pull the Christians away? But you persevere. Persevere what? Well, you know, there's another way to heaven other than Jesus. And you say as a Christian, no, there's not. Yet there are many now who've decided, well, there's got to be because God is such a loving God. And that's why God gives everybody the same chance to accept Jesus. Okay. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Oh, what was the hour of trial? The tribulation. Is the hour of trial. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You and I are going to be with Jesus when it comes. It's to test those who are left. Will there be people saved during the rapture and after the rapture? Yes, they'll still remain on earth. They will go through the tribulation period, but not the church age. The church age ends when Jesus calls the bride home. What is the next age? I haven't the slightest idea. But it's there. And God's in control. What about the ages to come that God keeps talking about to us? And the ages to come, plural. We haven't figured this age out yet, have we? And we're talking about ages to come and the blessing to come with. Okay, the hour of trial or tribulation period is explained in Revelation chapter 4:3 through chapter 18:24. That's the whole explanation of the tribulation and everything going on in the tribulation. Here's something interesting. The church is not mentioned throughout this revelation of the tribulation period. During all of those chapters, the church is never mentioned. If the church were here, don't you think that Jesus would be giving warnings to the church? Church, you know, this is what you need to do during the tribulation. Not, he doesn't even mention church during this, from chapters 4, 3 through 18:24, which is the tribulation period. The church is never mentioned. Then again in Revelation 22:16, the church is mentioned again. He has just explained the tribulation. And in all of his explanations to all of us, hasn't he always been thorough in letting us know how to get through life and giving us rules and guidelines for living? Don't you think if we were here, he would tell us how to do that during the tribulation? We're not here. We're gone. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it just doesn't seem fair for all those others. Well, if you want to stay, let's pray that you go through the tribulation period. Okay, Revelation 22:16-20. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Huh. Jesus sent the angels. Jesus never was an angel, folks. So those who keep saying that Michael is Jesus, they got a problem with that. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. You see, Christianity is inclusive. We are the only religion, if you want to call us that, that exists that's inclusive. Whosoever will, let him come. Not if you'll cut your hair, or you'll put, if you'll cover your face and your head, and let's let your eyeballs show. You used to go to jail for that. But if you will do that, then you can be a part of us. If you'll memorize this, memorize that, you'll be a part of us. Strange. We are the only group that says, whosoever will, let them come. And we're the most persecuted group of this generation, the Christians. Get away from that. Why? Why would we be? Because Jesus is real. Because Christianity is real. And what is real is always persecuted. What is real and what is true, truth is always stepped on. Oh, you know, they've got it easy. I've heard a Baptist, God bless you, listen to us. I've heard Baptists and my Pentecostal brothers and all condemn Catholicism, the Catholic Church. Got to say, well, all they got to do is commit a sin and all they have to do is go to the priest and get forgiveness. Well, all I got to do is tell you right now that sin doesn't exist for the Christian, and all I have to do is repent to Jesus. Well, I've got people that come to talk to me all the time about problems that they're having in their life, but they'll condemn the Catholic Church for that or the priest for doing that. Something's wrong on all of that. Okay. And the Spirit and the bride said, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Okay, let me tell you something on this one. He's talking about the book of Revelation, folk. He's not talking about the whole Bible here. He's talking about the book of Revelation. He's talking about this book, the Revelation. Why is he saying that? Because there were a group of people that had come in and already told the church that they missed the rapture. The church, you should have been here. You missed it. It means you must not be saved. There were false teachers coming in, and this is right at the beginning of the church age. And they were coming in, and they were teaching the false doctrine about the book of Revelation, of what God had said about the end of the time and all of this. They were changing that, and he said, this is what's going to happen to them. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, see, they were changing it. They were using it. Let me tell you something. Every religious cult starts out with Scripture, sounding Scripture. Most of them use the Old English. Sounds more scriptural, I suppose. But you put a few these and thous in there, and the people say, well, God must have said that. And they will start out that way. But that's false doctrine. And they're changing with truth. So they then, book of this, God will take away his part from the book of life. The book of life. That is Jesus' book of life. You got this? That means their names must be written in the book of life. And everyone who doesn't accept Christ, then they're marked out of the book of life. Doesn't that mean then that all of us are given a chance? Doesn't that mean that God was fair in the beginning, and whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? And those who don't, then their name is written, blocked out of the book of life. From the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Now here was another false doctrine that came out of that statement. Many of the people living in this time thought he was coming right then. Because he said, surely I am coming quickly. This is Jesus. This is not the revelation of John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ through John. So surely I am coming quickly. What's he talking about then if he didn't come at that time? The quickly means when he comes for the church, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. It will be fast and it will be over within that twinkling. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Whew, what a blessing. You're saved, you're protected, you're locked, God has you. Quit worrying about that part, Christian, and that will free you up to start serving Jesus instead of worrying about yourself. Consider it. God says, I promise you, Larry, you're coming to be with me. Well, what about sin? Well, what role does that play in my life? Only the Christian aches because of the sin. A lost person doesn't care. You know you're a Christian when sin bothers you. And God says, I love you.